I have a text this morning. It's in Mark 6, and it's part of verse 28. And it's a shocking text, it's a surprising text, but it's a text from God's Word. A few verses from Mark 6, a few words rather from Mark 6, 28. His head on a platter. If you like, his head on a plate. What a text. What a story surrounding this text. What gruesome cruelty. Today's Halloween, and as it seems the tradition is growing, just have a look at what's on television tonight. Horror films. People will be doing and looking at some horrific things. Horrible images. And so on. Well, we've got an image before us this morning. And I don't want to be unduly shocking or sensationalist. But here it is in God's Word. It's John the Baptist's head on a platter. Well, what do we say? We're going through the book of Mark. The thing is, with exposition of God's Word, you can't avoid the difficult passages. They're there, aren't they? We've heard about how the disciples have been called and the apostles sent out. And we want to know what happens in verse 30. When they come back, what happens? What do they say to him? What have they done? But the Holy Spirit has placed before us a dark and a difficult passage of Scripture that before we press on, we have to learn from these things. Now I want to just do two things this morning. One is, a little bit like a story or a film, just to say something about the cast. There are four characters in the cast. This is a true story. Don't think it's not. This is true and truth. But there are four characters and we need to just understand who they are. And then I want to apply by asking four questions that come from the characters in the story. So who are these characters? Who are these people? Well, we're introduced to them first of all. Herod. In verse 14. Now King Herod. Well, he wasn't really a king. That was something which his own pride and self-importance had brought. He brought that title to himself. A king. He says in verse 23 to his dancing stepdaughter, I'll give you half the kingdom. Well, he didn't have a kingdom to give her. This is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, the appointed tetrarch or governor of part of Judea. Not even all of Judea, but part of Judea. Galilee, which of course much of what we've seen in Mark has taken place in Galilee. And this man was the governor of that area, Galilee and Perea. And he was in the pay of the occupying Romans, this huge far-flung empire. And the Romans depended upon men like Herod to keep the peace, to inform them of any insurrection, and to rule on their behalf. And this is what Herod did. This is the same Herod who appears later on, it's why we read together in Luke chapter 23, who appears in the judgment hall of Pilate when Jesus was being judged and tried. Now he was on a visit, obviously, from the north, from Galilee, which is where he was based, down to Jerusalem at that time, God's providence. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, despite being pressed by this very man, did not answer Herod a word. And we will see that's very significant. This man's father was Herod the Great. We're talking about Herod Antipas here. His father was Herod the Great, and you remember at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 30 years before, it was that Herod, that wicked Herod, who massacred the infants, the young boys under two, when it was rumoured that there was a new king born. And he wanted no king born in his patch. So he ordered the massacre of every young child under two. What a man he was. And this Herod here in this reading, in our passage today, he takes on much of the characteristics and ways of his father. The Lord Jesus has something to say about this Herod later on. He says, that fox, Herod, sly he was, and undesirable man. And Jesus knew him. Herod didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew him. That's true, you know, of you this morning. You might not know Jesus Christ, but he knows you. And then was his son, this Herod's son. He was Herod Agrippa. And if later on you look in Acts chapter 12, you will see that he sat one day in front of a great crowd, and the crowd cried out, he's a god, he's a god. And he didn't stop them and say, I'm just a man. Oh, he drank it all in. And he was struck dead. A study of the Herods is chilling reading. It's disturbing reading. This is a frightening passage. And these men were frightening men. Fearful, fearful men. And yet this Herod came so close to Christ. He heard the preaching of God's word. He heard John preaching for some strange reason. He asked John to come and preach for him, and he heard him gladly. He met Christ face to face in his trial, and yet he never came to repentance or salvation. And Herod, like his father and like his son, went to a Christless eternity. Here's our first character, King Herod. And here's our second character. He appears in verse 14 too. He is John the Baptist. You might not have known much about Herod. Josephus, the historian, tells us a lot about him. But we do know something, don't we, about John the Baptist from the Bible. He's well known to us, I'm sure. He's an unusual man too, isn't he? A unique man. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signpost prophet. Behold the Lamb of God, he said, who takes away the sin of the world. The preacher of righteousness. The preacher of repentance. But John is in prison, or he's been in prison. Verse 17, we're told why. Herod had laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. John was in prison because this new wife of Herod Antipas did not like his preaching, though Herod encouraged him to preach to him. And no doubt his new wife was there. She plotted and schemed, and now he was in prison, and it was Herod who put him there. But he brought him out from time to time still to preach to him. John, you see, in his preaching was seeking changed lives for God. But Herod and his wife were not prepared to change. They wanted their life their way. And then there's Herodias. She's our third character. She's in verse 17. We're introduced to her. Herodias. Herod Antipas's new wife. Now I'm going to say something to you about Herodias. And I'm going to say it fairly quickly. And you're not going to remember it. And don't try and work it out. Because I said it to Anne yesterday and she said, hold on a minute, I'll have to think about that. I said, we don't want you to think about it too much because it's too complicated. but I'll read it out to you. Herod Antipas's new wife was called Herodias. She was formerly the wife of her father's half-brother Philip. And Philip actually was the son of Herod the Great, the father of her new husband, by his second wife. What? This was a family which today we would call a dysfunctional family. The Herods were not only wicked and despicable men, but they had within their family those who married and intermarried and made relationships with one another, which we would have to shake our heads and say, that's not right. And Herod had made visits to his brother Philip, and during those visits he'd begun an illicit relationship with Philip's wife, Herodias. In Jewish law, that was not only adultery, that was incest. And eventually the two parties had left their husband and wife and married. And John, in his preaching, had told Herod, in the context of God's word, that this was wrong. And Herod needed to repent of it, and Herodias too. And she did not like it. What a brave thing for John to do. What a brave thing for him to do, to preach God's word. It takes great bravery to preach God's word. Sometimes we know that in the open air, don't we? But to preach before the so-called king, and a king in a dynasty like his, in a situation like his, to preach God's word takes some great courage. Remember how men have done that in the past and lost their lives, just like John lost his life too. Now that preaching ran in two different directions in the heart and conscience of Herod and his new wife. Herodias, we're told in verse 19, held it against him. In the AV it says she had a quarrel with him. She hated this man. She wanted away with him. She would have killed him, it says. But in Herod, the preaching of John made him fear. It made him tremble. A bit like Paul before Felix and Agrippa. And he heard him gladly. There was something about John. Something about his message. Something that gripped him. But Herodias, his wife, deflected him, distracted him, and eventually succeeded in removing John from the scene. She too was a wicked woman. And then there is Salome, our fourth character. Our fourth character is Salome. Now, it doesn't give us the name in the scriptures. We're told in verse 22 about Salome. When Herodias' daughter came in and danced. Well, we're told by Josephus, who was a historian at the time, writing the history of the Herods and the Roman Empire, that this man's stepdaughter, referred to here, was called Salome. So we will call her Salome from here on, so we identify her and we know who she is. She is the daughter of Philip, the brother of Herod, and Herodias. But now she's living with her mother in the court of Herod Antipas. How old was she? Well, we're not told, but maybe she was a teenager. Maybe in her early 20s, but clearly from what we know in the context, she was a very attractive girl. She turned men's heads, especially when she danced. And one feels sorry for her in some way, because she was just a pawn in this evil game that Herodias was going to play, even playing the game with her own daughter to rid her of this John the Baptist. And so the fateful night came. There it is on verse 21. It was Herod's birthday, and he gave a feast, and there was much eating and drinking, entertainment. It was a men's night. Drinking, feasting. You know what happens when men get together for drinking and feasting? Inhibitions go. Restrictions go. Morality goes. Decency goes. And Herodias plays her master card. And she sends in Salome to dance. Dynamite. And she dances. Maybe she's not dressed in very much. And the men look. And they watch and they see. And they drink. They're entertained. And it happens every Friday night, and Saturday night, and Sunday night in Derby, and in places around the world. Drink, and darkness, sex, daring, pride, and lust, and all reason, and all sense, and all morality, and all restrictions, all go. And the outcome is a terrible scene. And Herod has to keep by this ridiculous promise that he makes to Salome. Whoa, wow, wow. You can have anything you like if you keep dancing like that. You're entertaining my friends. It's a great night. She goes and asks her mother. And her mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And it brings us to our text. His head on a platter. Well, there's our characters. There's our characters. We could say a lot more. It is a family service, isn't it? But boys and girls, young people, we need to understand the wickedness of the world in which we live. And this is true. And this is what happened. And these are the characters in the world today. The Herods and the Herodiases and the young Salome, duped by the world, going about. You'll see many Salomes in Derby on a Friday and Saturday night, going dancing, half naked. And many men feasting and drinking. And it's dynamite. Now let's have some application. We've got maybe 20 minutes. So let's have some application. Here are four very searching questions that come from these characters. And the first is this. Are you troubled by your conscience? Are you troubled by your conscience? You might write it down if you're writing it down. Am I troubled by my conscience? You see, Herod was. Herod was. In verse 14, we're told that he had heard of Jesus. Herod heard about Jesus. We're not surprised, are we? For what had Jesus been doing? Oh, amazing things. And the news of him had travelled. It was not surprising that it travelled into the court of this puppet governor. But what he heard of Jesus stirred him. And it stirred his conscience. And it stirred up that darkness in him. That night, that terrible night, when he had ordered the death of a righteous man. And it stirred it up. And it was in his mind. And he couldn't get it out of it. And it was in his dreams. And he couldn't stop them. And he wondered if this Jesus that he heard of could be John. Oh, some had said, oh, Herod, it's Elijah. Or, oh, it's one of the prophets. Or someone like them. But Herod thought, what if it's John? And what I did to John. He'd heard John preach many times. But he was dead. Surely he was dead. He had seen his head on the platter. But now there was a preacher. There was a preacher who'd come. A preacher who he heard more often than he ever heard John. And it wasn't Jesus. The preacher was his conscience. And somebody has said, the conscience is God's preacher in the heart. God's preacher in the heart. And God has placed in every man and woman, boy and girl, a conscience. And it's a preacher. And it preaches right and wrong, righteousness and truth. And it tells you and me that we are not right. And sometimes it is stirred up so much that it screams at us. And we can't get any peace. And conscience keeps coming up. And we don't want to listen. And we want it away. And what does it tell us this? It tells us you were wrong. It tells us about sin. It says, look what you've done. It says, remember this, and we don't want to remember that. It tells us about our life, and it's not right. And it keeps coming, and it keeps pressing. We want to shut it up. And the very description that Herod heard of Jesus Christ so stirred up in his mind the thoughts of what John had preached that he couldn't get it out of his mind. And you know what John had preached? Over and over again, he seemed to have a one word text, and this was it. Repent. You're wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. Repent. And that was at fever pitch when he heard about Jesus Christ. You know, you can gladly come along and hear the word of God and mix with Christians. And you can side with truth and righteousness. Herod did that, didn't he? Look at verse 20. Herodias wanted rid of John, but Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. And you know, you may not be a Christian, but you may like being with Christians. You may be being brought up in a Christian home, young people, and you may like it. You may feel that this is good, and I do like the word of God. And I will side with truth and righteousness. And when my friends ask me to do something or whatever, I'll say, no, I won't do that. Because I want to protect the truth in my life. And in that sense, Herod came so close, didn't he? So close, almost on the brink, as it were, of stepping over and coming to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour, coming to know God, of actually repenting and seeking forgiveness and dealing with that in his life, that later on, after he had killed John and heard about Jesus, would come up in his conscience over and over again. But the sad thing is about Herod is that he never did. He never did. And even when Jesus Christ stood before him in the judgment hall, and we read together in Luke 23 how Herod had looked forward to this for a long time, to meet this Jesus and to ask him questions, yet Jesus never answered him a word. And Herod turned away from that narrow way, from the gate of heaven, from the path of life. And he turned away, and we read that he treated Jesus with contempt and he mocked him. And then we read a most significant thing. It seems like an incidental thing, but it's a most significant thing. In Luke 23 and verse 12, we read Herod that day became a friend of Pilate, a friend of the man who washed his hands of Christ and said, "You do with him what you will." And he turned away the chance of friendship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Are you troubled by your conscience? Is your conscience telling you that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, that what you've done in your life is wrong, that it keeps coming up and you wish it wouldn't, you want to push it away, you want to silence it like Herodias did? Are you going to come? Are you going to come for forgiveness? Are you going to repent and be saved? Because if you don't, it may be that like Herod of old, you will turn away and you'll become a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Question 2. Are you plotting against God? Are you plotting against God? Herodias was. In verse 19, we're told this. Herodias held it against him. Who's him? John. She wanted to kill him. Who's him? John. But it's more than that, isn't it? Herodias held it against God. She wanted to kill God. She wanted rid of God. She wanted to silence preaching. She wanted to shut up her conscience. She wanted to remove God. She wanted to go her way. She wanted her rules. She wanted her new husband. And she wanted it her way. And she was plotting against God. You say, well, who plots against God? Young people plot against God when they go off to university. From a Christian family, and this is what they say, when I get away, when I get away, I'm going to do my own thing. I won't have to go to church anymore. I won't have to say grace before every meal. I won't have to sit in those embarrassing times when mum and dad talk about the Bible. Where we have Christians around all the time. I want to go and do my own thing. And young people, I know that this may be a long way off before you think you're going to university, but the time will go by very quickly. Don't plot against God. Herodias did. And you know, church members can plot against God. Christians can plot against God. Huh. Sometimes we plot against God in the evening service, and we look at our watch and think, it's going on a bit. I want to get home. I want to put the television on. I want to get some entertainment. This is all so boring. I don't really want this. I may give the impression I do, but I'm far more interested in putting Match of the Day 2 on. Far more interested in finding out about a Formula 1. About knowing who won in the X Factor. I just want to put God out of the picture. Well, the men met on Friday and we heard a devastating message on how this is God's day. Plotting against God, you see, and wives plot against God. They want their husbands before God. And fathers plot against God when they want their children to be involved in sport and entertainment and activities rather than coming to the things of God. And Christians plot against God when they hide deliberate sin and no one knows about the pornography or the friendship with the world or the drink or the activities, and we're plotting against God, not wanting his way. And the backslider plots against God. The backslider deliberately disobeys. Here is God's way. And he says, no, I'll go this way. You see, any one of us at any time may be plotting against God. And Herodias plotted against God. And she was lost. She and her husband eventually were outcast and spent the rest of their time in disgrace in Spain, and they're lost to history. We may not be lost eternally as Christians, but we can be lost to usefulness in Christ's kingdom because of the plotting against God of our own residual indwelling sin. That's why we sang together this morning, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Mould me and make me after thy way. Not plotting against God, but saying, Lord, you're the potter. I am just the clay. Please, please make me what you would have me be. I don't want to plot against you. I want to go your way. Maybe you need to say that this morning. Maybe I need to say that. Maybe we need to get right again where we've gone wrong. It's a searching question. Are you plotting against God? And then here's a third question. And this is a searching question too. And it comes to you and I as Christians. Are you easily led into sin? Are you easily led into sin? Well, Herodias was, wasn't she? We might shudder. We might say, I'd never go that path. Oh, don't say that I would ever do that. I could never do what Herodias did. Well, maybe so. But what about what Herod did? So easily tempted and led. What did it? Well, it's those things that tempt and lead men and women today. And I've seen it over and over and over again in the workplace. Christmas is not far away. Entertainment and drink and lust and pride. That's the mixture. That's the mixture. That's what Satan mixes up. And he's mixing it up tonight. Halloween parties and all these things. It's dynamite. Irresistible. Even to Christians. Robbie Williams sang, didn't he? Let me entertain you. That's what the world says. Let me entertain you. Devil made up those words. And he does every night. On the television. Out in the clubs and pubs. Out in the cities. Let me entertain you. Let me stop you thinking about serious things. About the things of life and death and eternity. Let me stop you thinking about hell and heaven and the word of God. And I'll do it through entertainment so you'll have fun. And you'll watch interesting things. And all your eyes will be full of entertainment. And your ears will be full of music and so many things to take you away. That's what happened to Herod. He was duped by entertainment and drink and fun and his mates and everything else. Fueled by desire and lust, he was so easily led. We were told that he was sorry. He was sorry. But being sorry is not repentance. You know, as a Christian, we can go down the wrong road. We can be led into sin and we're sorry and we may weep, but it's not repentance. Repentance is more than being sorry. And Herod was sorry, verse 26. He wished he'd never done it. But he did it, didn't he? So easily led. We need to be careful. We need to be so watchful. Particularly as a man, I say it to you men. Say it to you women too. Be careful. Easily led. These things are so strong. So subtle. And then what about Salome? What about Salome? Girls, be careful what you wear. Be careful what you do. Men watch and men see. Here's a teenage girl, girl in her 20s maybe, dancing before men. And when she was faced with this dilemma, she must have gasped, mustn't she? When her mother said to her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Can you imagine the scene? Mum, what? Ask for the head of John the Baptist. Did Salome say, "No, Mum, that's wrong. That's not right." She didn't think for herself. Young people, you're going to have to think for yourselves. You're going to have to think biblically. You're going to have to think righteously. You're going to have to think about the consequences of what you do. And so many young people don't. That's why there's so many teenage pregnancies. That's why there's so many broken homes. That's why there's so many on drugs and in crime. Because just once somebody said, "Go on, go on." And we've not said this. No, it's wrong. And Salome was so easily led into sin. Young people won't always have your mummy or dad there, godly people. And this girl didn't have a godly mother, did she? Certainly didn't have a godly stepfather. Maybe you say, "Well, she wasn't converted." Well, she wasn't, but it's a lesson to us, isn't it? If you're a Christian young person, to think for yourself. And whatever it is, and whoever says it, say, "No, it's wrong. It's wrong." Just think, when this happened, this text happened, John the Baptist's head on a platter. Can you think what she said? I don't think, if she was a young girl, what did she say? She must have said, "Oh, no, no." So many young people go into a situation in life and they say, "Oh no, I wish I'd never done it." They never thought, you see. Never thought. Last question. Just mention it. Time's gone. Are you a faithful signpost? Are you a faithful signpost? John the Baptist. What a signpost he was, wasn't he? "Behold the Lamb of God." That was what his life was all about. He said he must increase and I must decrease. Everything about John was pointing to Christ. In fact, when Herod heard of Jesus, he said, "He is so much like John, it sounds as if even John has come back to life." You see, to Herod, he didn't understand the distinction because they were so alike. So alike. Are you so like the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I so like the Lord Jesus Christ that we speak to people just the way we live? When people hear about us, Herod heard about Jesus. All he did was heard about him. And what he heard, he's just like John. And John was just like Jesus Christ. That's why we sang that hymn, "That all may see Christ only always living in me." These are desperate things in this passage, aren't they? Desperate. Wickedness. Awful. Cruelty. Terrible. Fearful. Frightening. And so is our world. But in the world, there was this man, John. John, a faithful signpost pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to be, isn't it? That's what we've got to be. young people, it's what you've got to be, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to point to Him, my friend, my Saviour.